following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Whether or not the Apostle Paul was in the crowd that day when Jesus was crucified, there's not any evidence that would say one way or the other if he was or if he wasn't. No matter what, he understood the significance of the cross. He knew that it was a very, very vital part to the gospel message. Tonight, I know I'm preaching to the Sunday night crowd. I thank you for being here. And my goal tonight is to give you several passages which you can load your apologetic cannons with. Just from this passage, we see several different things that kind of help us to understand where people on the legalistic side of things stand, where they get their thinking from. One thing for sure, the Apostle Paul knew what the cross of Calvary meant to his salvation. One of the places he writes about it, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's one that you should always use in your apologetics efforts. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel." Here's the gospel summarized right here if you ever want to bring somebody to it. "I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which you were received and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." No doubt about it, whether he was there that day or not, he understood the significance of the death of Jesus Christ and what the cross meant. As he opens up his letter to the Galatians, we've gone over it multiple times. He hits on all the points about the Judaizers, how they're preaching the law. But he also emphasizes along the way the impact of the cross. He even said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives within me." So all throughout the book of Galatians, he's woven into it the message of the cross. And now as he concludes his letter in chapter 6, he mentions the part about boasting in the cross of Calvary. Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. We're going to read through it and then we'll unpack it. He says, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Father God, we thank you so much for this letter that we have been studying for the past few months. What an incredible thought it is, Lord God, that people today still do not understand that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. Lord, help us as we prepare ourselves to defend the truth. Lord, as we prepare to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, as we ourselves, Lord God, as we bear the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, as I think about the cross of Calvary, that should have been me on that day. But you took my place. Those should have been my hands that the nails pierced, but you gladly took my place. And for each and every one of us here, Lord God, who have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, you died in our place. So now as we conclude this letter to the church at Galatia, Lord God, Let us take it personally what the cross of Christ means to us and how we can share that news and that message with others around us in our world today. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So he opens up by saying, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. This letter to the church at Galatia was not by no means a large letter. It wasn't one of his largest epistles. He's not talking about the size of his letter. Most people think that the Apostle Paul had failing eyesight. So the large letters was possibly his own handwriting so he could see what he was writing. I can relate to that. I need to have some large letters these days. Many people think that the Apostle Paul would dictate his letters. He would have a secretary or a scribe write them out before he sent them out. However, this letter to the church at Galatia was so urgent, it was even possible that the Apostle Paul was mad at this church for what they were believing after they had heard the gospel. He had his cap locks on. He was writing with emphasis. A lot of times when you write a text message, an email, whatever the case may be, it's kind of hard to pass along any emotions in it. But he's saying here, I'm writing with large letters. I'm writing with my own hands. This matter is urgent enough to where I'm writing it on my own. Romans 16:22, he mentions a guy by the name of Tertius who wrote that letter to the church at Rome. He made the comment in Galatians chapter 4, verse 15, that that church would have actually plucked out their own eyes to give to him to help him with his failing eyesight. And many people believe that the thorn in his flesh that he mentions in the book of Corinthians was actually his failing eyesight in his old age. Nevertheless, he goes on to write, he says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. He's saying these Judaizers, they're going to urge you to do things that will try to fulfill the law. All they're doing is chalking up marks for their own good, something that they could brag about, something that they could boast about. But he says, as far as being persecuted for the cross of Christ, he said, they will not endure it. So point number one is this. Legalism never brings persecution. Legalism never brings persecution. What do I mean by that? You will never get into trouble preaching legalism. You'll never get in trouble by preaching a works-based salvation. But when you start preaching about a salvation that is based only on the blood of Jesus Christ, that's when persecution sets in. People around this world these days are being persecuted. Their lives are being taken because they claim to be Christians. Those who are persecuting them try to get them to denounce their faith in Jesus Christ, and they won't do it, and it costs them with their life. The Apostle Paul says these Judaizers, they don't preach about the cross of Christ because they don't want to suffer the persecution that goes along with it. False teachers. How do you identify false teachers? Number one, they put on a good show. Number two, they preach legalism. And number three, they avoid preaching the gospel to avoid any persecution that comes with it. See, in this world today, we can talk about God. No issues there. Everybody thinks that we all believe in the same God. That is just simply not the case. You can talk about good works. No problem there. Man, we can talk about baptism all day long. We can talk about piety. We can talk about keeping religious acts. No problem there. We can talk about the Bible even. And most people will not have an issue with them. Most people think it's just an old antiquated book that doesn't amount to anything. So when you get into a conversation about the Bible, that doesn't bring any persecution. But the moment you start talking about Jesus Christ, people lose their minds. How could you possibly put all of your faith into one person? He was just a prophet. He was just a good teacher. He was just a good man. See, that's where the division takes place at, and that's where the persecution sets in at, is when you say, I put all of my hope in Jesus Christ and Him alone, That's when people start losing their mind. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says here. He says, these people are making a good showing. That's all they're trying to do. They're all just pomp and circumstance. But as far as being persecuted for the cross of Christ, they're going to avoid it at all costs. Point number two is this. Legalism can never provide justification. Verse 13, he says, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law. He said, man, these that are pushing this matter of circumcision on you, not even the teachers, not even the Judaizers, they can't uphold the whole matter of the law. For even those who are circumcised keep the law. They can't do it. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Paul is very, very adamant here and in other places that there is nothing at all that human beings can do to win their salvation on their own. He mentions it in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. If you want to write these verses down, this will help you load up your apologetic guns. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And here in this letter to the church at Galatia, chapter 2, verse 16, he says, knowing this, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, he says, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And in the chapter before this, chapter 5, verse 4, he says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Now, if this was just a normal, everyday apostle, if this is one of the original 12 disciples that Jesus had chosen, it'd be something different. But the apostle Paul was a teacher of the law. He said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was trained under Gamaliel, one of the experts of the law. If anyone knew anything about the law, and if anyone was supposed to live their life by the law, it would have been the Apostle Paul. And I think that's one of the very reasons that Jesus Christ met him on the road to Damascus. He said, if I could take the biggest proponent of the law, if I can take the one who is higher in authority than anybody else over matters of the law, if I can take him and if I can save him by faith through grace, he can convince more people than anyone else would be able to. Paul was battling the false teachers and the Judaizers that were coming through these churches and corrupting them and trying to persuade them to uphold the law at all costs. So what was it that these false teachers and Judaizers wanted to accomplish? They weren't in it for the benefit of other people. They weren't trying to help church members. They weren't trying to make disciples. They wanted to look good in the eyes of the other Jews. Look what we have done. We have proselytized all of these people. We have convinced them to uphold the matters of the law. Salvation through Jesus Christ, we have made them turn their back on it. And now we have them working for their salvation. They wanted to look good in the eyes of the other Jews. They were man pleasers and not God pleasers. To put it plainly, it was pride. That's all they were working for was pride. P-R-I-D-E. Because they said if it was the cross of Jesus Christ, then Jesus would have gotten all of the glory. If salvation came through Christ alone, then Jesus is going to get the glory, and we're not going to get any of the glory ourselves. However, if it's circumcision, then we get the credit for it. We'll get all the glory of it. We'll look good in front of other people. Proverbs 6 says there's several things that the Lord hates, and one of them is haughty eyes, a proud look, eyes that look down upon other people, and eyes that are filled with pride over their own accomplishments. And that's exactly what these Judaizers were making their goal over. He said, they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Be careful what you boast in. Don't brag about numbers or attendance. Don't try to get in competition with another church. Don't try to get in competition with another Sunday school class. Don't try to look good in your own eyes. And don't ever do the things that you do for the Lord Jesus Christ for your glory and your glory only. He says, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Don't try to boast in your own works. Don't try to glory in the things that you think you have accomplished. Everything that you've accomplished is only because God has allowed you to do it. He's giving you the strength. He's giving you the intellect. He's put you in the right place at the right time to do what you're doing right now. And whatever you do, don't brag about anything you think you might have done on your own to gain justification. Legalism can never provide justification. We are justified by faith, through grace, and it's only because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't preach anything else. Man, when you start preaching about the cross, when you start preaching about the blood, that's when life change starts taking place. And every lesson that we have in our Gospel Project Sunday School, it points to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul told his young protege, Timothy, he said, preach the word. Don't preach about works. Don't preach about legalism. He says, preach the word. When Jesus called his disciples, he said, I will make you fishers of men, not keepers of the law, not teachers of the law. We're not here to write a self-help book. We're not here to make your day the best day ever. He says, we're here to tell you something that's going to change your life, and it's going to change your life in a radical way that nothing else can. These Judaizers, they didn't even intend to keep the law themselves. They just wanted to force it on other people and brag about it. Point number three, understanding what was accomplished at the cross of Calvary will determine your position. Where do you stand? On which side of the cross do you position your life? Verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. We see the Apostle Paul make a huge contrast between verse 13 and verse 14. The Judaizers boasted in the law. Paul boasted in the cross and only in the cross. So what's your position right now? Which side of the cross are you on? Can you say, like the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ? Can you honestly say that? It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Is that the position that you take in this world right now? In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And don't forget verse 21. Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. that there is no other way to be saved. If there was any other way that we could be saved on our own, then when Jesus took those nails to his hands and feet, took the crown of thorns on his head, it was all in vain. You know, I understand that many of us today, many of us tonight, many of us right now, we're praying for people. We've been praying for people. We've been witnessing to other people. We've been doing our best to tell them about how much God loves them. We've been telling them so much about how Jesus died for their sins. But here's the thing that we need to remember. Our apologetic efforts, our soul-winning efforts, and our prayers for other people, they aren't very effective unless we fully understand our own position in Jesus Christ. Here's some things that you don't ever forget. Don't forget what you were saved from. If you're here today and you know beyond the shadow of a doubt you're a child of God, you've been washed in the blood, your sins have been forgiven, at some point in time, you were an enemy of God. But it wasn't until you stood before the cross of Calvary, realized that Jesus paid the penalty of your sins, that he saved you. Don't ever forget what you were saved from. Don't ever forget what you were saved for. God didn't save you to put you up in a trophy case. He didn't save you to make you sit on the sidelines. He saved you for a purpose. Don't ever forget what you were saved for. And that's to bring glory to his name and to add more people to his kingdom. Don't ever forget who you were saved by. His name is Jesus. And if you don't point people to the cross of Calvary, if you don't tell them about the shed blood, then you've forgotten who saved you. Don't ever forget where you were saved from either. Jesus Christ snatched you up out of the pits of hell. You were born with your back to God and your face toward hell. And then when he saved you up out of that fiery pit. And he set your feet on solid ground, and he's now making a heavenly home prepared for you. And that's my last point. Don't ever forget where you were saved to. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go back to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be as well. And that's the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in heaven. I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing that old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there that song of victory. Don't ever forget where you were saved to. The old saying is this, some people are so earthly minded they're of no heavenly good, but some people are so heavenly minded they're of no earthly good. I want to be so heavenly minded that people think I'm not worth anything here on this earth. But I tell you what, when I start telling them about my Jesus, when I start telling them about what he did for me, and when I start telling them about the place that he has prepared for me, that should be enough right there to convince them that they need a Savior like that. Amen? Here's the contrast. And it's something you need to use and point out when you share your faith with someone. This will bring every person that you share your faith with to a point of decision. And it's something you don't need to forget. You're either on one side of the cross or you're on the other. What is your position? Which side are you on? Go to Luke chapter 23, because this is something you need to share when you're witnessing to someone, when you're telling them about the cross, when you're telling them about the decision that you made, when you're telling them about the decision that they need to make. There is no middle ground. There is no straddling the fence. Either you is or you ain't. Either you're saved or you're lost. Either you're dying and going to hell or you have a home in heaven. And here's where you can point that out at. Luke chapter 23, beginning in 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Jesus was in the middle. This was a thief on one side of him. There was a thief on the other side of him. He said, but the other said this. He rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Man, isn't that something when a common thief recognizes Jesus as the Son of God and recognizes that there was something special about this man that hung on the cross when nobody else would, when the religious leaders rejected him? If anyone should have seen that Jesus was the Messiah, it should have been the religious leaders that knew the Old Testament front and back. But this man, this common criminal, he knew right away there's something special about this man. He's dying for something that he didn't do. He said, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, and here's the decision. Here's the point that you need to bring a person to. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Nothing fancy about it. This thief had both hands and both feet nailed to a cross just like Jesus. He couldn't come down off of a cross. He couldn't attend a discipleship class. He couldn't be baptized. He couldn't do any good works. It was just a simple faith. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The one thief rejected him, made fun of him, denied him as being the Messiah, but this one man identified him as someone special who died for no reason. And a simple request, Lord, just remember me when you come into your kingdom. And verse 43 is very, very, very important. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, we're going to go into soul sleep. No, he didn't say that. We're going to go into intermediary area. No, he didn't say that. The Apostle Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that's exactly what Jesus told this criminal. He said, today, when you close your eyes in death, when I close my eyes in death, today you will be with me in paradise. There's the decision that needs to be made. What position are you in, my friend? Are you the one that rejected Jesus? Or are you the one that by simple faith accepted him as your personal Lord and Savior? There was only one man in the middle, and his name was Jesus. He died for both of those men, and each of those men had the same opportunity, but only one accepted him, and only one did Jesus tell that today you'll be with me in paradise. What is your position? And when you're sharing with someone, this is a place you need to bring them to, and you need to ask them, what is your position? Where do you stand? Have you made that decision today to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Point number four. Only the blood of Jesus will make you a new creation. Verse 15, he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. Here's another one for your apologetics effort. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. John chapter 3, Jesus told a man by the name of Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. You must be made a new creation. And here in verse 15, the Apostle Paul echoes his statement in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. So as Paul concludes his letter, he's somewhat summarizing the entire letter. And here's the thing that you need to tell your friend, whoever it is you're talking to, all attempts to find new life in anything else will fall short. Salvation does not rest in a religion. Salvation does not rest in a denomination. Salvation rests only in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, your salvation is not in circumcision. It's not in uncircumcision. He said, but you must be made a new creation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Point number five, Jesus' death on the cross gives us a new identification. Verse 17, he says, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Paul identified with the marks he bore on his own body. Paul endured beatings. He endured shipwrecks. He had scars. Some say he may have encountered nail scars similar to the ones that Jesus bore in his hands and feet. Whether he was crucified at some point in time, I don't know. Nevertheless, there was something on his body that he could look at, some type of scar that reminded him of what Jesus went through. It's very, very interesting. The word here for bear the marks is the word stigmata. Word stigmata identified either a branded slave, someone who has been marked for their ownership, or it was a tattooed soldier. Paul says here, I bear the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have something that constantly reminds me of the price that was paid for my sins. I have something that constantly reminds me of what I've been saved to do. And I have something that constantly reminds me of the cross of Calvary. Let me just say this. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, that should have been me. He took my place for my sins and paid my penalty. When he had that crown of thorns pressed down upon his head, that should have been my head that it went on. When he took that beating, that was my beating that he endured because he didn't sin. He was perfect. He was a spotless Lamb of God. Before the foundation of the world, it was appointed that he was going to take the place, my place, on the cross of Calvary. And the Apostle Paul says, now I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ as a reminder of the price that he paid on the cross of Calvary. I am crucified with Christ. Paul is saying that he used the scars that life had given him to identify and remind him of what Jesus went through. I don't know what kind of scars you bear today. I don't know if they're emotional scars. I don't know if they're actual physical scars. I don't know what they remind you of. But let me just say this. They're nothing compared to what the Lord Jesus Christ endured for my sins and for yours. Here's another one for your apologetics effort. Go to Isaiah chapter 53. It's a familiar passage, but I think it's worth noting here as we talk about the scars that the Apostle Paul bore, the scars that Jesus endured for us. And the mind-blowing fact about this is that it was written over 750 years before Jesus was even born, before crucifixion was even a common practice. The prophet Isaiah, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was writing about someone who would endure a punishment for us. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 4, he says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Aren't you thankful for that? He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We're not talking about a physical healing here. He's talking about a spiritual healing. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Friends, let me tell you, when Jesus took his dying breath and the last words he spoke, it is finished, that means there's nothing else that you and I could do to earn our salvation. He said, I've completed it. signed, sealed, and delivered. And there's nothing more that you need to do than to look at the cross of Calvary and understand just how much God loves you and the price that I paid for your sins. And the Apostle Paul says that right there is what I identify with. And that's what we identify with as well. I'm not saved by my good works. I'm saved for what he did on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. So the Apostle Paul concludes this letter with somewhat of a summary of the cross of Calvary. He's boasting in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's boasting in the cross of Calvary. He's reminding himself of the scars that he has, that he can identify with the Lord Jesus Christ with. Most of the times whenever we write a letter, most of you, if you've ever written a letter, maybe you thought, had a second thought, you said P.S. and this, you add something to the end of it. Maybe you say blessings and then sign your name to it. Some other polite or encouraging style. Not the Apostle Paul. I had to laugh at this whenever I read this, because he's been so serious all along. And in verse 17, he throws this out there. From now on, let no one trouble me. Have you ever said that before? In other words, he's saying, don't bother me anymore. This matter is settled. You're not saved by legalism. You're not saved by works. Signed, sealed, and delivered. Here's where your salvation rests in. We're not going to discuss this anymore. It's a closed case. He's saying, I'm going to spend my glory in the cross. I'm going to boast in the cross. And you should too. So Paul basically ends the letter re-emphasizing what he has already written. He concludes in verse 16 with grace, peace, and mercy. In verse 18, he says, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And then he says, amen. The word amen right there means let it be so. Charles Spurgeon had this to say as Nancy gets ready to bring us a hymn of invitation. We're just going to have music only tonight, a time for you to respond. I can't preach on the cross and not give an invitation. Even though this is a Sunday night crowd, you just never can tell when the Lord's working on someone's heart. Charles Spurgeon had this to say. He said, this is the greatest sight you will ever see. Son of God and Son of Man, there he hangs, bearing pains unutterably, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. Oh, the glory of that sight. Even though it was a horrendous event, Isaiah said that he was marred beyond recognition. His body was bloody, battered, bruised, beaten, unrecognizable. Yet when we look at the cross of Calvary and see our salvation all wrapped up in it, what a beautiful thing that is. Knowing that we don't have to work for our salvation, knowing that we don't have to earn our salvation, knowing that our sin debt has been paid with the blood of Jesus Christ, that's when we glory in the cross. And that's when we understand the beautiful work that God did on Calvary 2,000 years ago. Nancy, come lead us in a hymn of invitation. Father God, we thank you so much for your love for us. And Lord, I just pray if there's any one person here who has any doubt whatsoever, whether or not they're saved, I pray that tonight would be the night that they would settle that matter. Lord, I thank you for our salvation, full and free. It comes through the cross of Calvary. And I pray, Lord God, that each and every one of us here tonight will walk out with the confidence of knowing that you're our Lord, you're our Master, you're our Savior, and that our sins are covered with your blood and your blood alone. And Lord, if there's any one person here that has a question about salvation and how to be saved, I pray that you would give them the boldness to step forward, get things right with you, Lord God, so that they'll know for sure where they'll spend eternity at. We just ask it all in Jesus' name.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana.
For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.